Acts 29 exists to serve in the goal of planting churches that plant churches that plant churches that plant churches.
Planting churches is a mechanism to get us to the goal, which is the glory of God.
We plant churches that plant churches that plant churches.
This is the Acts 29 podcast. I'm Tony Marita. Acts 29 is a diverse global family of church planting churches. In this podcast, various pastors, theologians, and innovators will share stories and insights to help you serve Christ's church more faithfully and effectively. This episode is brought to you by Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Southeastern prepares students to take the gospel to the nations and their neighborhoods. Southeastern offers a newly redesigned 81-hour Master of Divinity degree. This MDiv equips students biblically, theologically, and practically for ministry. Now available completely online. Southeastern's world-class faculty can train you wherever you are in ministry around the world with flexible schedule options, comparable tuition rates, and no online fees. You can earn your degree without ever leaving your current context of ministry or join us in Wake Forest, North Carolina, where you can complete your entire degree and be prepared for ministry in as little as 3 years. Wherever you are going, Southeastern Seminary can help you get there. Learn more and apply today at scbts.edu/A29. This episode is also brought to you by Vanderblumen Search Group, which helps churches build great teams by finding their key staff. Making the wrong hire can be detrimental to your church, but making the right hire can propel your ministry into its next season of growth. Whether you're thinking of developing your next hire internally or looking to hire from the outside, my friends at Vanderblumen Search Group can help. They've helped many A29 churches like Resonate in California and the Church of 1122 in Florida. Whether you have a vacancy on your church staff or are looking for leadership development advice, connect with my friends at Vanderblumen Search Group online at westaffthechurch.com. On today's podcast, we welcome Femi Asunyui. Femi is lead pastor of City Church in Lagos, Nigeria. He's a member of Acts 29, and Femi and I are going to talk today about planting a church in an area that is religious but needs gospel clarity, and what's it like planting a church in a major city. Hi, Femi. Welcome to the podcast.
Hey, hi, Tony. Nice to be here.
This brother has such a great accent.
Oh, my word.
We met each other, had the privilege of meeting him in Long Beach last year for the 6 a.m. prayer times. 6 a.m.
Oh, man. Yeah.
And
a real blessing, though.
It was a blessing. And we had then the opportunity to be on the Emerging Regions team together. Yeah. And I was with him recently at a conference. And really a tremendous blessing to me. And you need to follow his ministry keep up with his work, and I want you to hear his story today. So, Femi, why don't you just tell us a little bit about your journey, how you became a believer. I think your educational journey is interesting. Mm. And then how did you end up planting a church in the largest city in the continent of Africa?
Yeah.
And what is that like? So just dive in.
Well, thanks. So I used to have 3 points at which I thought I may have, you know, gotten converted, but I think I've settled for the last one now. And basically, I was raised, my parents were part of an Anglican church, but it was an Anglican church that was more steeped in African conservatism, right, traditional conservatism. But eventually, just before, probably about 6, they got involved with a Pentecostal house church movement, and they focused a lot on holiness and kind of perfectionism. So that's where I grew up in. But I probably came to faith in that movement. There was a guy who I still love very dearly, and he kind of did a youth adult camp. And it was probably around then, my final semester in the University of Lagos, that I basically committed in a way that was there was no turning back. And so probably about 2005. And immediately was just thrust into ministry in my parents' church. It's very non-hierarchical, so, you know, house church and all that. And I kind of enjoy that. Around 2007, I moved over to Manchester in the UK. I started a master's degree program there. Started a Bible study as well, teaching a lot of doctrines that I learned in my parents' church. And I always say quite often, we started the Bible study, and I basically taught everything that was in books of my mentors. And so after a year, I kind of ran out of material, right? So I had to start reading the Bible myself. And that's when I stumbled on there was a video. So I used to talk about this guy in America who was really good, but I never really gave him a looking. And eventually, I saw him on TV not too long after, and I thought, this guy's teachings, I've never heard anything about that. So his name was R.C. Sproul. And so I went back home, went on the internet, and just basically devoted everything that he ever taught. And that led me into John MacArthur, eventually to the Gospel Coalition. And so our Bible study, which was really aimed at master students that are coming over to the UK, Nigerian students. And so we started moving that, you know, theologically. Now, but whilst we were doing the Bible study, a lot of us were moved by, in Nigeria, what you had, and really in Africa, exploding Christianity, but the culture of the nations was actually, the moral culture of the nations was actually going down. And so we started praying for the country a lot, then eventually started praying for the church, because we thought, well, the church is in a mess, and so probably should pray for the church. And now, as my theology started changing, then we started praying for gospel-centered churches. Right around this time, following, you know, likes of Keller and emphasis on, you know, cities and things like that, I got very interested in seeing the role of cities in our cultures today and just in the globe. And so seeing gospel-centered ministry and then cities, and then the prayers we've been praying for Nigeria, and then thinking, well, Lagos would be a good place to plant a church. I wish God would raise leaders in Lagos. And after praying for a while, I just felt my spirit, the Lord say, you're from Lagos. And so that kind of side of journey of thinking, praying through what it would look like if we plant a gospel-centered church in the city of Lagos. And really, we moved back, myself, my wife, one kid, moved back in March 2015 after getting our ARCS 29 badges and things like that. And that's where we are. We launched January this year, after 1 year of launch team meetings and pre-launch meetings.
So I want to come back to that. But yeah, you were not a Bible college seminary student in the UK, right? What were you studying?
No, I was studying engineering, something called control engineering. So my first degree is electrical engineering. Second degree was control engineering. And the third, my PhD was that. But I often say I was probably spending 50% of my time actually reading theology. And so it probably extended the period of time I had to finish my PhD. So, you know, once I got exposed to confessional evangelical tradition, and particularly in Reformed slant, I basically read everything I could read. I watched a couple of things. I watched you as well, you know, later. So, you know, and Lord's been very, very helpful in trying to educate me through that process. So my education process in theology has been less formal, like in a seminary setting. But it's been more tried to get everything I could, you know, through all the resources that we have available now. Yeah.
If you've not heard Femi teach, you seriously need to hear him teach on, especially a talk I heard him give on gospel centrality. I find it interesting that you could spend 50% of your time and finish a PhD in engineering in the UK. Well, that's a smart guy right there, guys. So now you're in Lagos. You added a kid. Is that right?
Yeah, we added. I have two boys now.
Okay. Yeah.
Still gunning for the girl. Where is she, Lord? Send her, please.
Yeah. Tell us about kind of the challenge in Lagos. You mentioned recently the term Pentecostal nominalism.
Yeah.
And how you're really fighting against that. What does that mean? And what does it mean for your ministry?
Yeah. So a few facts, quick facts about Lagos. And I know quite a lot of listeners probably haven't heard about Lagos. But Lagos is in Nigeria, we kind of run the state model in terms of the republic. So we've got 36 states and a federal capital territory. And Lagos, geographically, is the smallest of those 36 states, you know. But it's the most populous of all of them. It's about an eighth to a ninth of the people in Nigeria, and that's over 180 million live in Lagos. So about 21 million people in a very, very small piece of land. Basically, it's 2.5 times denser than Manhattan is. So it's really a city state. Everywhere is kind of urbanized. And part of the cultural makeup, we're experiencing something from the 80s up until now. So most people like the term parts of the world that shame and honor cultures and maybe individualistic cultures. What we've had traditionally in Africa is shame and honor culture. But in Lagos, because of the influence of Western urbanization, we also have this individualism. And now one is not replacing the other. They found a way to kind of coexist together, basically. And so a lot of our preaching, we always have to face that. I'm always confronting. We have to confront the modern idea of something, and at the same time, you have to confront the traditional idea. Now, also, so the term I normally use would be, what's the biggest challenge to Christianity? And we do have pockets of it in Islam in Lagos, but the largest group by far, I think, coin the term, it's actually monotheistic Pentecostal nominalism. So what I mean by that is, traditionally we've always known nominal as something you kind of associate with good Orthodox churches, maybe Anglicans, Methodists, and it was basically, they were more into the forms than they were into the message. And so we had movements of scripture union, good evangelical movement in the 60s, and then we had the charismatic movement in the 70s throughout the campuses. Now that's been the most successful, the charismatic one. So what you'd have, and most people traditionally describe African countries, churches as very vibrant. You know, when I went there, they were dancing all over the place. And that is good, but also it can mask what we call this nominalism, because we look at the vibrancy and totally equate that to vitality, and they're not the same thing. And so what we do have now today is someone who would identify himself as a Christian because he speaks in tongues and he's speaking to God all the time, but he probably, you know, is sleeping with his girlfriend. There's just no life there. But we always think it's good because, you know, it's vital. It's monotheistic because we use the God language a lot. African traditional, where I come from, the Yoruba ethnic tradition, we always had one supreme God. So we have no problem with God. And Islam also believes in one God. And so Christians, we refer to God, we speak God, God all the time, but not with the distinction of Jesus Christ. So it's monotheistic. It's nominal because it has no life, but it's Pentecostal because it looks vibrant. And that's the main challenge that we do face. Sort of like Texas, we're always trying to let people know they're not necessarily Christians just because they say so. Mm. And so that's really the challenge that we do face as we're trying to bring gospel-centered ministry to the city of Lagos. I don't know if that helped with the question.
Yeah, of course it does, yes. It's fantastic. So we're talking about exegeting your culture. If you're planting a church, trying to understand, you know, what people believe. And Steve Timmis often talks about contextualization being establishing a point of contact with people and then a point of conflict to show how the gospel is colliding with what they're believing. And I think this leads us into gospel centrality and why it's so important, because that is kind of the conflict. We understand culture and what people are believing, but now we've got to show them the distinction that we're talking about. Talk to us a little bit about your understanding of gospel centrality, why it's important, particularly in your context. Mm. But for anybody listening, what are some of the other models of churches out there that need to be built up in this area, need to consider more of the both the making the gospel explicit in preaching and then showing the implications of the gospel. Mm. So talk to us about what is gospel centrality and the need for it in your particular area.
Yeah, that's fine. Thanks. Gospel centrality, I think, first of all, I like to think just like the planetary bodies, you know, orbit the sun in the solar system, we know it's a solar system because the sun is the central part of it. Mm. It's not all of it, but all the planetary bodies without the sun will die. Mm. And so if you think things like communion, baptism, how we do community, right? All of those things are not the gospel, but if you don't have the gospel with them, the gospel energizing them, the gospel defining them, you would just have forms. And eventually forms give way to disillusion and then we lose the church. So for me, well, gospel centrality starts with defining the gospel. And we always have to be careful about sloganeering because we start using a word so much. I like saying that we have the same vocabulary, but different dictionaries. Mm-hmm. So I like to think of the gospel in two ways. One would be just the announcement of the news of Jesus Christ, right? There is a story. We have the gospel story. I don't think the story is the gospel, but you can't make sense of the announcement of the gospel without the story. And so if you think of the gospel as, one definition would be that Jesus, that the incarnate risen Savior, the incarnate risen Savior, which is Jesus Christ, is now Lord and impending judge of the world. So we have what Jesus has come to do, not just the person of Jesus, but the work of Jesus. Now that person, I think the three phases, it's what he accomplished in death and his resurrection, it's what is being administered in his heavenly reign, and then what would be consummated in his impending return. So if we get that definition correct, it's then how do we shape that into our ministry that then gives us the gospel centeredness. Now, I like to think of five alternative models. I'll list them in terms of increasing faithfulness. So you could have, just think of five different churches. You'd have, so we start with gospel-denying churches. Then we have gospel-redefining churches, gospel-assuming churches, gospel-affirming churches, and then gospel-proclaiming churches. Now, the first two, obviously, we don't want our ministries to look anything like that. So people that would deny the supernatural elements of the gospel and things, they're just churches in name only because they call themselves churches, but reject every historic Christian doctrine that matters to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then you have gospel-redefining churches. In our context, the prosperity gospel, which basically hijacked the charismatic movement that I said in the 70s, and then we had a lot of teachings from America, Kenneth Hagin and the rest, that really came in. I think they've been very successful because sometimes our view of the gospel is quite stunted. We don't talk about the implications of the gospel now. Not just, we sometimes probably think of when I became born again, when I put my faith in Christ and I'm waiting for heaven. But there's a lot to do in between. And so, you know, in a context like Africa, where we have developmental needs, if someone says, well, your parents can't help you, the government won't help you, but God can help you, well, that makes sense. And if you say, well, Jesus died to make you healthy and wealthy, you know, that's something some people buy into that. So that would be gospel redefining churches. Gospel assuming churches, Don Carlton always says, what you assume in one generation, if you assume the gospel in one generation is lost in the next. And so these will be people who have good statements of faith, but the gospel has really no implication to what they do apart from evangelistic events. And gospel, where am I at now? Gospel affirming churches hold the gospel to high esteem, but you know, outreach events and things like that, that's where it plays. And the final one will be gospel proclaiming churches. They do preach the gospel every week, but that is still evangelistic. And it's, those churches are good churches, but it doesn't really shape the ministry. So for like gospel centrality, yes, we know that Christ is dead and is risen, and we put our faith in him, we have the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we know he's coming back and he will consummate the whole world and give us resurrection bodies. But it's how we have life in the spirit and how we're shaped into being in the image of Christ, but through the gospel message itself. It is thinking about our marriages, not, you know, I would say like Paul could admonish guys to love their wives, because if they don't, they probably poison them and they will die. Or they'll turn their kids against them. But he says, no, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so, and washing her with the water, washing of water by the word. So we lay down our lives for our wives, for their good, and with that sacrificial love, we want to see them transformed. And running that through the ethic shaping nature of the gospel through our whole life and ministry, that is what gospel centrality is. We need to get the definition right, and we also need to see it through our ministry. All right, that was a lot.
No, so. That was fantastic. So we're talking about putting the gospel within the big story, right, of yep. Scripture. Yep. As I heard you say before, the news it matters because it's within a story. Mm. Much like I think the example used at the time was when Obama was announced as president. Yep. That was news for many reasons, but one of them was it had a backstory, right? And to announce that Jesus is the incarnate, crucified, risen, reigning Lord, the impending judge, that has weight and meaning, and it's an announcement that it takes place within the context of creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Yeah. And so we start with the story and the definition of the gospel. I love what you're referring to. And then those gospel models, I just find that paradigm to be really helpful. Yeah. So gospel denying churches, that churches that are not Christian, and we know many examples of those. Mm-hmm. Gospel redefining, which would include the prosperity gospel, but also the social gospel, right, and many other
kind progressive, of... Progressive, I think you guys deal with a lot of progressive evangelicals today now, and that's a problem.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Gospel assuming, which is a big one, I think, within like Bible Belt churches that... So some of them, what I often say is that they would not deny propitiation. Yeah. They just never talk about it.
Yeah, exactly.
Instead, they give a lot of leadership tips.
Yeah.
And so there's this massive assumption, and it's very problematic. Mm. Gospel affirming, we see its use in evangelism and gospel proclaiming that are they believe the gospel, they're preaching the gospel, but they haven't taken that really next step of letting the gospel shape everything, as you're indicating, into marriage, right, forgiveness. How we think about race, how we think about money, how it really shapes all of life.
Yep.
And so we want to be a sixth, gospel-centered church. So I think that's super helpful, man. Mm. Let's talk in similar vein about culture for a minute. Mm. How do you respond to questions about African culture, American culture? You and I were on a panel recently when someone asked a question about adoption and about taking a kid out of one culture and putting them in the other culture. And I think they were asking about the ethics of that or the, you know, is that a good thing or bad thing? And you had a great answer about culture, and I'd love for you to share that.
Well, yeah, I think I probably started by saying I belong to an ethnic tribe called Yorubas, and I'm a proud Yoruba man. I often say that, and I mean it. I'm not... you know, being facetious about it. I really do mean it. And I think there are two extremes we can go with the whole culture thing. I do hear people sometimes, and this is traditional with our African thing, you know, we uphold our culture. And so they say, well, we don't want them to go into the Western culture. And by that, the subtext really is that, you know, look at the Western culture. It's very, very decadent. You know, guys got too many tattoos. I'm not saying anything about you, Tony. But, you know, and, you know, the guys and girls are not, you know, they're not married, but, you know, they're kissing each other, they're sleeping with each other. So, you know, and, you know, there's the whole issue of homosexuality and all of those things. So when they say, you know, Africans, we've got our own culture, we're basically saying, well, we're more moral than the Western culture. And so there's one model there where people idolize their culture. And as I was saying there, that look, the Western culture has got terrible things about it. But, you know, it's in our culture that not long ago we were burying, you know, if people had twins, you know, that was seen as a curse. And they basically killed the twins. Till now, we still have a problem with how we treat women, how we value women. And so to kind of uphold that culture in a kind of moral supremacy, there's something wrong there. And I even think sometimes... because of the past, I think a lot of Westerners are scared to call out Africans on, you know, on the things that, you know, are just plain biblically wrong. So we can idolize our culture. On the other hand, you do get sometimes, I think, ill-advisedly, but I think I understand what's going on. People say, well, we have no culture, but the gospel culture. And that has a nice impulse, but it's quite reductionistic. And I think maybe sub-biblical sometimes. If you're not careful, yes, the Bible in Philippians 3 says that our citizenship is in heaven, and so that's where our primary culture is. But part of the success of Christianity has been its ability to actually embed itself in different cultures. We are not like Islam that say, you know, you really can't have the word of God unless you speak Arabic. You know, we're able to translate into different languages because the word of God is meant to transcend culture, but it's also meant to be located in culture. So we shouldn't idolize our cultures, yes, but we shouldn't totally expunge them as well. So what I was saying was, when we relate to culture, we have to, the gospel, because it transcends culture, relativizes our culture. It doesn't get rid of it, but then it helps us affirm the good things in our culture, but at the same time, it helps us confront the things of our culture as well. So we belong to two kingdoms, you know, the heavenly one, and that's our primary culture because now we're new creations. But God still kept us here as ambassadors to relate to our earthly cultures because we're still created in the image of God. He still reveals himself in good things within the culture. So that's kind of what I was getting at. We don't want to kind of go on two extremes as though those things don't matter. So that's...
Excellent. So talk to us about your where you're at now. What's... were some of the challenges practically, other than just some of these theological challenges? They may be more theological challenges. And what's exciting you? Just share with the audience just where you're at right now.
Yeah. Well, so we as I said, we 2016 is when we started having meetings. Started about 25 guys and did that for like 8 months, January to August. Then we had pre-launch meetings from September to December. So we launched in January this year, and it's been going well. We've been starting through, and that's largely because a city of 21 million people can be chaotic. And so there are many luxuries that probably I'd enjoyed in the past in different places that I live that we don't have in Lagos. The transportation is not always easy, and that translates itself in, if you want to depend on volunteers to do some things, it's not always easy getting across town and getting to where the church is. So we do always have a challenge with raising more leaders in the church. And actually, well, you can appoint leaders. It's getting them to do what you want them to do. That's always a challenge. So we're always trying to tweak our model and how we want to keep growing the church in that regard. We do have a space issue. Anyone that's been in Manhattan or very dense populations, that's always a problem. Trying to get space, you know, dedicated space for the church. And that's one thing I would like anyone to pray for us. We've been ongoing with that for about 5-6 months. But, you know, the things we're excited about, I can talk about them all day. We don't have all day. But I really want to say this, and this is why sloganeering is such a dangerous thing. We really have seen the gospel work. I mean, I can tell you, the couple of marriages when we started, you know, really, really terrible, you know, where they were at. I mean, I remember someone saying to me, and it was the wife, and she said, look, we've basically agreed to live in the house just because of our daughter, you know, and just because of our son. Really, we are two strangers in the house. And seeing, you know, applying the gospel in counseling with the wife and with the husband, and seeing them come together, you know, just wonderfully. Another one, it was really, really bad. And after this one was really rapid. I'm not saying it's always all the time, but the counseling was probably about a month and a half. And when you think about where they were, it was really terrible. And I remember getting a note from one of them saying, our marriage has not been better than 8 years. So we're seeing the gospel really, you know, take root in people's lives. A final one was a guy who December last year, or no, January this year, I looked at him and said, wow, you look different. I said, what do I mean? I said, you just look happy. Physically, you look different, because he was always under stress at work. I said, how are things going at work? Oh, he said, oh, it's pretty much not changed. I got my worst appraisal in December. I said, what has changed then? How come, you know, you feel so much better? He says, oh, the word. The word's really, I don't take it as difficult as I used to again, you know. So those wonderful things, seeing the gospel bearing fruit, as we see in Colossians 1, in people's lives. That's why we do what we want to do. So yes, we're busy, it's chaotic, but hearing those stories, you know, keeps me going. And I hope we'll keep guys with gospel-centered ministry going as well.
Yes.
You know.
Yes, amen. City Church, Lagos, Nigeria, 21 million people.
Yep.
More dense than Manhattan. Mm. That's the only Acts 29 church.
Yeah, it
in
is.
Nigeria.
So we do have a vision to see a gospel-centered movement, you know, renew the city of Lagos, but through church planting. Yeah. And so that's
fantastic.
That's
Femi, how can the listeners keep up with your ministry, website or Twitter?
Yeah, so website is it's just basically citychurchlagos.com. You can follow me on Twitter. I'm at Femi on Zion. That's FemiOnZion. Femi at Femi on Zion. I think the church also got a Twitter account. I don't know what's really going on there. But you can check out our Facebook page as well. City Church Lagos.
Yeah. Excellent, excellent. Pray for this brother. He is a gift to the church and a huge encouragement to me. And so thanks for being on the podcast, brother.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Tony. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Acts 29 podcast. We would like to thank our sponsors, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and the Vander Blumen Search Group, for making this podcast possible. For more information on Acts 29, visit acts29.com.